Toledot is our Torah portion. Vayelech Toledot Yitzhak ben Avraham.
How are you doing?
Okay, so that would translate to, these are the chronicles of Isaac, son of Abraham. The chronicles, the generations. What's intriguing is if you go just a paragraph in front of it, it starts the exact same way, but it says, these are the chronicles of Ishmael, son of Avraham. Very interesting to parallel. We don't get to see that in our scriptures, but you see that in the Torah itself. Turn with me to Genesis 25. We're going to go 27 to 34. Again, there is so much for us to really delve into. It's hard to have a favorite book of Torah. But I will be honest with you, Genesis is mine. Because to me, it is the foundation of the foundations. Most everything comes back in the stories of what Yahweh is doing in their lives. Genesis 25, starting with verse 27. And so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate all his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name is called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" And then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." And he swore to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. Now, what's important here is this entire chapter is about, not chapter, this section is about cravings. Hunger. A desire for something. What's intriguing is if you read there, it says Isaac loved Esau because Esau fed him the game. So even Isaac was caught up in this idea, "I love you because you feed my hungers." Now, you might sit back and go, "Oh, what's the big deal? Hunger." But you really got to take hunger, this concept of hunger, and go deeper. Because it is far deeper than we understand. Now, my question for you, and I'm looking for you to get for a response, who desired something in this week's Torah portion from what we just read? Who desired something? I heard someone. Esau's the easy answer. Isaac wanted the game. There's two. Jacob desired something as well. When Esau and Jacob meet, both of them are desiring. Both of them are hungry for something and are desiring to quench that hunger. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. A story we know very well. It's actually the parallel of the story that we're in. Verses 1 through 8. Now, the man, Adam, knew the woman, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from Yahweh." Then she bore again, and this time the brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Yahweh. And I need you to hold on to that thought. It doesn't say what kind of fruit. Is it the best fruit? Is it the first fruit? It just says he brought an offering of fruit to Yahweh. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, there already is a distinction between these two. One is bringing something. One is bringing the best. And Yahweh respected, and you could put in the word encouraged, honored Abel and his offering, but he did not respect or honor Cain for his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This makes sense. Your son does something incredibly well. What do? You encourage it. You want that behavior to happen again. It doesn't say he disciplines Cain. He just didn't give the same encouragement or honor to Cain that he gave to Abel. So Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Meaning, won't you be encouraged or honored? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but it should rule over you." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in a field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. What did Cain desire? Well, Cain desired the honor that was given to Abel. But here's the problem. Instead of Cain realizing the only way he was going to get the honor was to change inside of himself, he saw something else. There's only two of us. If one of us is dead, Yahweh has to honor someone. I'm left. Same thing with Esau, by the way. Esau realizes, all right, at some point, my brother's going to get the blessings, correct? And if you remember in this week's Torah portion, he says to the effect that, I will wait till my father's dead and then I'll kill him. You realize if he kills Jacob, then all the blessings that we pronounced on him then have to fall on Esau. These are the blessings he's been desiring or wanting. Turn me to Exodus chapter 20. Now, my point in this idea of desiring is I want you to understand that this desire, this hunger, has a scriptural word that explains it. That a desire, a hunger, is the very seed that begins in you. And I also want you to hold on in Cain that he says that sin is waiting at the door. Don't forget that because we're going to come back to that. Exodus 20, this is like one of those verses that should be automatic for you because this is, of course, the Ten Commandments, the covenant made. Now, anyone see up there something strange? It says 17 to 1. That's not an accident. I'm going to read it from the last verse going forward. So it's going to be a little bit confusing at first, but I think you'll get the idea of why in a minute. So I'm going to start at verse 17. "And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Verse 15, "You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. Remember or keep the Sabbath day, to keep it, to protect it, to celebrate it. 6 days you shall do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your Elohim. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh does not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, nor in earth beneath, nor is a water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands." Verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 2, "I am Yahweh Elohim who brought you out of the house of bondage." And verse 1 just says Yahweh spoke these words. And you might sit back and go, "All right, Rabbi, so you read it from the end to the beginning. What if I told you the end is the door into all the rest of them? What if I told you that? Look at this phrase. It's the first one I read. You shall not covet. Do you know that word covet? We'll get to it in a minute. It goes back to that hunger that all of them have. A desire. A want. That's the scriptural word used. Notice it's your neighbor's house. It doesn't say someone who lives near you. It's specific. Neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The word there for covet is chamad. It means to desire, to covet. It means to take pleasure in, to delight in. It means to be desirable or desire greatly. It's a preciousness, what you hold precious, what's most important to you. Now, here's what's important. If you covet your neighbor's house, think of it like dominoes. What happens next? You're going to bear false witness against your neighbor because you're going to have to try and get a way of getting the house from your neighbor. If you do that, you're going to then try and steal that house from the neighbor. If you can't steal the house from the neighbor, you're of course not going to honor your parents through any of this process and what they taught you. You shall take Yahweh's name in vain. You say, how is that? You have to understand that you bear Yahweh's name on you. So if you're going to act like this, this is what Yahweh acts like. You're going to steal. You're going to make a carved image. And the image is the reality that I know what Yahweh told me to do, but my words and what I want is most important. The carved image is the desire, the coveted house that you wanted. It became your God. So one domino, bing, 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 if one does not satisfy you, the next will. In the end, you will break all of them by starting with one simple concept, a hunger, a coveting. Covet your neighbor's wife. I put them all there. Bear false witness. You're going to steal, commit adultery, names in vain, shall make a carved image. But the big one, you will commit adultery. If you covet your neighbor's wife, you will commit adultery. You want it that bad. It's going to happen. One will lead to the other. If you covet your neighbor's servant and property, all of these will happen. You will break the Shabbat. Now, how are you going to break the Shabbat? Well, first of all, the Shabbat is the covenant between us and Yahweh. But remember when I read about Shabbat, it talked about you shall make sure that your servants are not working on that day. Your animals are not working that day. When you talk about coveting, it says their female servant, their male servant, and their animals. And guess what? The only other time it's spoken of is Shabbat. So, of course, I said, shall not steal is going to happen. You're going to steal what you want from your neighbor. And, of course, you're going to break the Sabbath in doing so, because if you don't really care about stealing, then you think you're going to care about them working on Shabbat? I don't think so. It's a domino effect. The door of breaking all the other commands starts with one process, hunger and thirst, which you cannot control. So, what did Messiah say about this? We've already heard what Yahweh said about this idea of a covetousness, a hunger, a desire within us. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Now, as we get to Matthew, I want you to know that most teachers are going to teach Matthew 5 in the reality that Yeshua is teaching new teachings. These are brand new. No one's ever taught this before, and it's not seen in Torah. But what you're going to see is that Yeshua knows about the commands of covetousness. He's going to take this idea of the covetousness and how it leads into breaking all the other commands, and he's going to teach it to them so they understand the concept. Now, it's chapter 5. We're going to start with verses 21 and 22. You have heard it said, that means someone else taught, that those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Judgment. So if you're angry with your brother, enough to call him stupid out loud. Have you already coveted something? Have you already gone beyond? Have you already done something that would bring forth judgment on your life? Seems like it. Verse 27. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Because you've already coveted her. You're already on track to having adultery. That track, you've already begun down. And you know what? Big sins start with little steps. That you go, you know, it's just a little one. It's the same thing. Think about the idea of dieting. I don't want to eat this because I don't want the calories, right? And then you start the process. But it's just a little. I just want a little. The little's not going to be a big difference. And then you have it. And you know what happens quite often? It's post-treat depression. What I mean by that is you get depressed that you've had it and you gave in. And you know what the next thing is? Well, I've already messed up today. I'll start tomorrow. And you go and gorge yourself. Sin starts with one seed of hunger. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to approach it? Starting with verse 43. Same chapter. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies because and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do more than that? Not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore you shall be perfect, and that word means complete, just as your Father in heaven is complete. Now what's important here, and I do want to stress it for a moment, is that it says to love your neighbor. Notice when I did the coveting, it was all about your neighbor. The problem in Israel is they had grown up with the idea that my neighbor happened to be my family, my brother. So when they interpreted the word neighbor, they interpreted it by, with their eyes going, my neighbor, the one I love, gets to be one of my brothers in Israel. So if a Gentile lives next to me, I don't have to love them. But is that what Torah says? Neighbor means anyone who lives next to you. The problem Yeshua was running into was what men had taught. If your neighbor is your enemy, do you not have to love him? By the very command that he is your neighbor. Turn to me, John 13. And by the reality of the enemy, you might go, well, how can Gentiles be considered an enemy? Do you know in Torah who Yahweh says he's going to bring against the people of Israel if they will not follow the commands? A nation, a Gentile nation that will come and take them and take them off to somewhere else. So who do you think Israel forever thought were the enemies? The nations. The nations were the enemies. John 13, starting with verse 31. And when he had gone out, Yeshua said, now the Son of Man, make sure I'm in the right one, is glorified and God glorified him. John 13, that's not what I'm looking for. But that's all right. No, that's where I want to be. Let me start with verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I have said, I love this, as I have said to the Jews, excuse me, all the disciples are Jews. But be careful, it's another word to circle in your Bible. That's a bad translation. It's meant to be there to make us anti-Semitic, against specifically Semitic people and Jewish people specific. Where am I going? You cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you also love one another. By this, you will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. you will know that they follow me, the living Torah, if you love. Now, you might say, well, this is a new commandment. See, Rabbi? Well, you know what? The reason it is a new commandment is, what does he say? Do like I am doing. There's not been a perfect person that lived that could say, do like I'm doing before Yeshua came. So is it really a new commandment? Because let's be honest, what did Yeshua do? Torah. So is it really a new commandment? No. It's not a new commandment. He's just saying, you saw me actually fulfill these commands. Now continue to do them. Simple as that. So what have we learned? Now this is where it's most important, because this is where we're going to start tying these off. We all desire or covet naturally. We're born with that. From the minute you're born, you have the ability to covet and want. That's the reality of us being human. I think everybody would agree with me. Our future is based upon our choices. What are we going to do with that desire? We're going to allow it to control us? Are we going to allow it to sell off our birthright to be a child of God just to merely have a meal to fulfill our flesh? The door, or if you want to use the word gate, because both scripturally would fit, leads to sin or death or Yahweh in life. You can step out of that door and step in the door. Remember what specifically was spoken to Cain? Sin is lying at the door. Now, why is that? Because guess what we put on all doors and on all gates? The commandments. So if you step out, you're leaving them. Sin is waiting at the door for you to leave. If you enter in, you're coming into life and protection. Yeshua says, I am the door. Of course, there is the wide gate and there is the narrow gate. No real new commandments or teachings, just a perfect example. Yeshua didn't come up with anything new. He just had to fix everything. Love is the opposite and the antidote to coveting. You're like, how is that the case? All right. Let me try and give an example. Someone wants to steal something from someone. When you have that feeling of wanting to stealing, if you know that person and they're going through problems and they're a real person and they mean something to you, quite often that love for that person will keep you from stealing, because you will think of them and who they are. When you come to the reality of adultery or murder, quite often is the reality of the person you're murdering or having adultery is not a person to you. They're a thing. The more you have connection out of love, the less you're going to have the ambition to do something. Love is the antidote. Loving selflessly is a learned habit. Loving is easy. Loving selflessly is learned, and it is a hard road. And there is no greater love than selfless love. Mark 12, 28. You don't need to go there. I have it up here, both parts of it. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them, asked, which is the first commandment of all? What's most important? Yeshua answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh with Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandments greater than these. If you love Yahweh, then you will realize that that neighbor, that that ox, that that person, that that wife, were all created by Yahweh. And to take them, you break relationship with Yahweh. But he goes further to say, and love your neighbor as, love your neighbor as yourself. Because the answer here is this point. You know who you are. You may not know that stranger. The stranger is the easy person to steal from. The stranger is the easy person to murder. The person you're angry at or you want something from. That could be a close person. But if you truly love them and know them, it'll keep you from it. Does that mean it's be perfect? No. My point in closing today is saying this. Everybody has a hunger in here. To say you don't is lying. Covetousness is the door through which you enter and break every single other command. I'll close with showing you the point that a major sin starts with little steps. I'm going to leave you with the story of David. David, as the king, was supposed to go out and lead his army. That is the command. David decides at the time of year when he's not supposed to be leading that he would stay back, leaving himself at the highest point of the city with every woman left behind. Now, I say the highest point because many of them would have baths on their roofs. He has left himself at a point. He has already sinned, by the way, because Torah says you shall not wear women's clothing. You go, he's not wearing women's clothing. No, the clothing here has nothing to do with a garment. It means taking on someone's role. He was supposed to be king. He was living at home. He was living at home. Because of that, and now he's on top, and only thing left are all the women, he looks out. He begins to see. What he sees, he wants. Would he have even had this temptation if he was still out in the position he was supposed to be in? No. He coveted. He wanted. False testimony. He killed, murdered, adultery. One led to all of the rest. That's how the Torah is. One door. So bless him that has given us this wisdom. Because as we know, we can seek his help. Because the hunger will never go away. Baruch Hashem.